There are toys that my children had that I also had when I was growing up, but this is one of them. Now, if you don't realize or recognize what this is a Light Bright Hasbro, and it originally came on the market in 1967. Now, I didn't have the 1967 version, but I probably had somewhere around the 1980s version of this toy, and a little bit different. The one I had was probably the same size screen, but it was a lot bigger because it was about this deep. It looked like one of those small, old-style TVs. And so because it was bigger, it was also heavier. It probably weighed about 20 pounds. And the light in the back of that version got about 250 degrees. It was probably third-degree burns that caused them to redesign it. Now, you know, because kids are soft these days, but so it's been redesigned, but the toy is the same, because what you do is you take a dark piece of paper like this, and it has designs on it, tells you what color pegs to put on it or put through it, and you place this dark colored paper the screen, and then you take these little translucent colored pegs and you push them through the dark paper and pierce it so that the light that is here can shine through. And in doing so, you create different pictures. This happens to be, you probably can't tell from where you are, but this happens to be a fire truck. There's a couple of pegs missing, but this is a fire truck design. You take these little pegs, you push them through the dark paper, it pierces the darkness, the dark paper, and then the light that is behind can shine through, because that's what these little pegs are designed to do, to transmit or conduct light. That's their purpose, little conduits of light. So they pierce the dark paper and let the light shine through. Years ago, I used a Light Bright illustration on a different passage of Scripture. It was a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, but this week I thought of it again because we're continuing our sermon series called I Am Jesus in His Own Words. And during this series, we'll be exploring what Jesus says about Himself through a whole host of these I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Now, we didn't start in the Gospel of John. We Exodus, and we looked at the story of God calling Moses through this conversation that God had with Moses from a burning bush. And in that story, God called to Pharaoh and to set his people free. And then Moses tells God, well, they're going to ask me what your name is. I don't know your name. Can you tell me what your name is? And God answered Moses by saying, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God's name, Yahweh, in the Old Testament is a form of the Hebrew verb to be, which is the Old Testament backdrop of the I am statements that are to come from Jesus' lips in the Gospel of John. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't use the Hebrew. We learned the Hebrew 2 weeks ago was a yet. It means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. But Jesus doesn't use the Hebrew. Instead, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the Greek phrase ego eimi. Ego eimi. I know only the English teachers are going to follow this next little explanation, but ego eimi is the first person singular present active indicative of the verb to be in Greek. And it doesn't matter if you remember that part or not. The significant part is, linguistically, ego eimi is the Greek equivalent of God's Hebrew. That's the important part. And that would have been impossible for anybody reading the Gospel of John in Jesus' day or shortly thereafter. It would have been impossible to miss that. 20 different times, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, ego eimi, I am. And anybody hearing that would have immediately thought about the story back in the Old Testament of the burning bush where God told Moses, my name is, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And 20 different times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am, ego eimi. Take, for example, John 8:58. In that passage, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. He says something about having seen Abraham, and immediately the Pharisees get worked up. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And this is Jesus' response in verse 58. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, if that seems like a weird way to say that, it is. I mean, you'd be right to observe that because it is a weird way to say that. Who would say it like that? Before Abraham was even born, I am. It's strange. Nobody would have missed what Jesus was really saying there because Jesus was identifying himself as the one, the I am from back in the Old Testament. The one who always has been and always will. Every I am statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John is a divine claim. I'll say it another way. Every time Jesus says, I am, he's saying that he is God. I am who I am. And with every one of these I am statements, he reveals a little bit more of his character, more about his characteristics. And we're going to be looking at one of those I am statements. Also from John chapter 8, but this time I'll begin reading at verse 12. Jesus spoke more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees, you're making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Father, they asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these steps. He was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Later, Jesus said to them again, I am going away. You will search for me and die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going. The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I'm going? Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. That is why I said you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to somebody nearby and deliver this message, light lives in you. Can you do that for me? Light lives in you. Light is an important image all throughout Scripture. In fact, all the way back at the very beginning, at creation, Genesis tells us that there was nothing present but this pervasive, formless void. And Genesis also tells us that darkness covered the face of the deep. Darkness already was. Before God did anything, there was already darkness, and God's creation was pushing back that darkness, pushing back the chaos that came with the darkness by creating something more powerful than the darkness. God said, "Let there be light." And the light was more powerful than the darkness, and it dispelled it. Well, that was in Genesis. And then in Exodus, shortly after the story that we just talked about, God calling Moses to go to Egypt, after delivering the Israelites from slavery to Egypt, God goes ahead of them in the desert as a pillar of fire by night. In Exodus, it gives light to all the Israelites while they're in the darkness. It's like the ultimate nightlight that God gives them out there in the desert. Completely dark. They might have been afraid. But God gives them light to guide their steps, to be a symbol, a sign of God's reassuring presence, a bright light that dispelled the darkness. And then elsewhere in the Old Testament, light for the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, this is what it says: "Your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Your word is a lamp to guide and a light for my path. No need to worry about getting lost in the darkness. No need to worry about being consumed by the darkness, because God's word lights the way. And then next, a text that we frequently read around Christmas time. You might recognize it. It comes from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah writes this hopeful, prophetic word about the coming Messiah that they have been anticipating. And it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." We read that at Christmas because at Christmas that messianic prophecy came true. In Isaiah's day, they'd been waiting for centuries for this messianic promise. And the message of the Gospel of John: in Jesus, the wait is over. Jesus arrives, the prophecy has been fulfilled, and the message is, if this is how John tells it in the very beginning of his gospel, you'll recognize it as similar to the creation story in Genesis. This is what John 1:1 says: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people." This is how Jesus, before Abraham was even born, "I am." Because Jesus was present at creation. That's what we believe. The Trinity, part of the church's teaching is that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and eternal has been "I am." God who has always been and always will be. Jesus, "I am who I am." Part of the uncreated Trinity, through whom everything and all of creation. Now, I know that's a little bit heavy. I'm asking you to think theologically a little bit this morning. But it's so important. Because sometimes people will say, well, Jesus never claimed that he was God. But obviously in the Gospel of John, he repeatedly claims that he is God. Ego a me. I am. I am who I am. The only eternal, always existed and will always exist. And furthermore, the message of the Gospel of John is that because Jesus the Son is becoming flesh and living among us, God is incarnate, and it's like God is starting a new creation. Jesus is coming to set creation right, coming to do battle with the darkness. And by the way, the darkness does not stand. This is verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness can't overcome light. You have never opened the door at night and had darkness flood into your house. Never happened. It's not the way it works. You open the door and light floods out. Because light is more powerful than darkness. Light dispels the darkness, chases it, pushes it back. If you're in a bright room that's filled with light, you can't see a tiny flickering spot of darkness. But if you're in a dark room, and there's even just a small flicker of a candle, that light can be seen from everywhere in the room because the light is more powerful, is greater than the darkness. The light darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That's how John describes the coming of Jesus into the world. John says something big is happening in Jesus. Something cosmic. Something with far-reaching implications. Yes, there is evil afoot in the world. Yes, there is suffering and sin. Yes, darkness does exist. But darkness cannot win. And what John alludes to of his gospel, Jesus states outright this morning in our passage from John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am. Ego a me. Alarm bells, flashing lights. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. That's what Jesus said. Unfortunately, the implication is that if you don't follow him, then you will have to walk in darkness. Because you won't have the light that leads to life. And that's sort of verified later in the passage where Jesus jarringly says, unless you believe that I am, ego a me, who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Tough word from Jesus. But here in verse 12, Jesus states it more positively. He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads. This is, by the way, why we are so adamant, so myopic about the mission that God has given us to make disciples for the transformation of the world. Because we believe Jesus is who he says he is. He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. God's mission for us is to ensure that nobody has to walk in darkness, but instead follows Jesus so that they have the light that leads to life. That's our mission, to make sure everybody has life. And occasionally somebody will say to me, you know, there are a lot of new people here at Advent. There's too many people I don't know. And they don't say it in a positive way. Sometimes somebody will say, it's just getting too big for me. But listen, as long as there is one person in our area or in the area around where our Scuffletown campus meets, as long as there is one in our area who has never experienced the grace and love of Jesus, as long as there is one person in our area who doesn't have the community that we call church family, as long as there is one person walking in darkness, aren't big enough. And if we don't like new people, or we don't like people we don't know, then it might be a little uncomfortable in heaven. I'm just saying, could be. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You will have the light that leads to life. If you follow me, if you surrender your life to me and become my disciples, then you will have the light that leads to life. In fact, the light will live in you. Now, I know I've shared a lot of theological truth from what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I am, and he's telling us exactly who he is, and he's making this reference on creation, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And but that theological truth comes with an ethical demand. It means that in response to this truth, there's something for us to do. Jesus is ego a me, I am. I am who I am, the person, the triune God who created everything there is. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And for those of us who follow Jesus, that light lives in us. Our ethical demand comes in. This isn't from the Gospel of John, it's from another place in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness. You can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. That's what 1 Peter 2:9 says. You can goodness of God because he has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. In other words, the ethical demand is to share the light that lives in you as followers of Jesus. One of my favorite stories is of Robert Louis Stevenson, who was the author of the classic Treasure Island. Some of you may have read Treasure Island. Well, Robert and grew up in Scotland in the 19th century, and his family lived up on the hillside overlooking the town. And at night, little Robert would just love to watch the lamplighter town. The lamplighter would come with a torch and put the ladder up on the lamppost, climb up and light the lampposts. And one night he was outside watching this process happen, and he was in rapt attention. Robert, what are you doing? And with great excitement, he said, I'm watching that man. Look, he's punching holes in darkness. That's what light does. Punches holes in darkness. And there's darkness all around us. There's sin and suffering and evil. It's around us. But Jesus is the world. And that theological truth comes with the ethical demand that we punch holes in darkness and allow the light that lives in us. Which brings me back to my light bright. Because again, the way the light bright works is you take these little translucent colored pegs and you pierce this dark paper, and that these little pegs become conduits of light. It's not that they shine light on their own, but they allow the light that is behind here to shine through them. The source that's behind, the source of light, makes them into conduits of light. And they make pictures, art. And the same thing is true for us. We don't have our own light source, but the light of the world lives in us, and we can allow that light and the love of God to shine through the world. We can show the world the goodness of God, for he has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Light lives in you, Advent. So let's pray. Let the light shine. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that sometimes we are very cognizant of the fact that we are surrounded by darkness. Sometimes we're more aware of it than others when it just presses in all around us and it feels oppressive. when we are going through those times of darkness in our lives, oh Lord, we pray that you would remind us that you are the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Not only remind us that light is more powerful than darkness, but God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower and equip us to go forth from this place everywhere we go to punch holes in darkness and to allow your light to help us. We pray this prayer in the name of the light of the world, Jesus our Savior. And all God's people said,